in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that you will come and speak to us tonight. Come and reveal something of yourself to us. Give us hearts and minds that long to see you, to be touched by you. Give us what we need this night, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, tonight we come to one of the most important, one of the most pivotal chapters in the whole of the book of Exodus. Arguably one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. The people of Israel have been through an ordeal. They have been enslaved, and then they have been wonderfully rescued. And then they've been brought through the Red Sea, this amazing moment through the Red Sea. And they have arrived here in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai. And from here on to the end of the book of Exodus, the people will be camped right here at the foot of this mountain as they meet with God and as he makes a covenant with them through Moses. That's what we're going to see more of in the weeks ahead. And the main themes of the book of Exodus are all here. We have God revealing who he is, revealing to the people his awesome power, his majesty, his fearfulness, revealing the danger that there is in treating God lightly or disobeying his commands, and revealing very clearly what it means for his people to serve him and to obey him. And of course, just a reminder as we go along that the story of Exodus is our story in a very real way for those of us who are Christians, those of us who are now God's people. This is our story too. We are God's people today. And as always, when we preach this, we can't say everything about everything in chapter 19. But I've got four headings for you tonight. First of all, brought into the presence of God. Brought into the presence of God. Secondly, obey me fully. Thirdly, a holy and dangerous God. And then fourthly, standing in the gap. Standing in the gap. As I read the passage tonight, I wonder if you noticed the metaphor of the eagle in the words that God gives to Moses at the very start of the chapter. This is what he says. You yourselves, he says, have seen, you've physically seen with your own eyes what I have done to Egypt, and then what I have, how I have carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, I feel a little bit like David Attenborough at this point, but I went, as I was studying for this sermon, I went away and I looked at how eagles, right, mother and father eagles, how they look after their young. And it's a fascinating, it really is a fascinating thing. People, I'm sure people will know more about it than I do. But the mother is very protective, and eagles are pretty fierce animals. They're very protective. They feed them. They look after them. They care for their chicks. And then when they reach a certain age, when the chicks reach a certain age, the nest is high up on the mountain, and the mother comes along and she kicks the chicks out of the nest. There are some people who have teenagers who are perhaps wishing they could do the same. But the chicks fall down the side of the mountain. They just plummet down the side of the mountain. It looks like they're going to die, but the mother eagle swoops down underneath them, catches them, and brings them back up and sets them in the nest. Now, she keeps doing that until the little chick eagle figures out that the two little flappy things that it has and its arms as it's going down, you can flap them and you'll fly. But the mother eagle literally does everything for the chicks, even in making sure that they can safely fly. And it is a wonderful metaphor for how God has looked after his people. You see, everything that has happened to them from the beginning to the end has been the work of God. Right? It was God who chose the people. It was God who loved them. He didn't choose them because there was anything special about them. Deuteronomy 7 makes that really clear. We don't have time tonight to read it. But that God chose them, not because they were better than anyone else, but simply through grace. It was God who destroyed and defeated Egypt, God who rescued the people, God who carried them on the wings of the eagle. But you see, it goes even deeper, and this is where it gets really beautiful. You didn't think maybe when you came to hear about Exodus 19 that you would see just such beauty in this. That's my heart for this sermon tonight, that you will see real depth and beauty in what is going on here. You see, because we think that the purpose of the rescue, the purpose behind rescuing the people was simply to bring them to the promised land. You bring them out of Egypt and you take them to the promised land. But it is much, much more relational than that. Because we need to understand that bringing them to this wilderness, to this mountain, was always part of the plan. It was God bringing them to himself. A place where God would come in power and glory and meet with his people. Where God's people would come to worship him. You probably have forgotten it, but heavily linked here to Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Right at the beginning of the story for Moses. And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be your sign, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." You see, it's not just a salvation because they were in deep trouble, although they were in deep trouble. But to see it like that, to only see it in one dimension, it was a rescue and a salvation with a purpose of bringing them into relationship and into the presence of God himself. Now, how amazing is that? That is why they're at this mountain, which, by the way, looks nothing like the promised land. It's a wilderness. And do we understand that that is our story? That instead of being rescued from Egypt, we've been lifted from darkness into light, if we're Christians here tonight. That we've been saved from slavery to death and to sin. We've been lifted up on the wings of the eagle. But you see, we're not just saved. We are brought, carried into relationship, loving, corporate relationship with God. And my prayer is that you will see how wonderful that is. That we've been brought into a relationship now with God himself. That the purpose is not just to save us, but is that we might be his children. We might be in relationship with him. What a privilege and a joy that is. And secondly, we see that not only have we been brought near to God, but the people have been saved and they've been given a purpose of serving and fully obeying God, flowing from a heart of love and gratitude. They are to obey and serve their Savior. Let me read it to you again, verse 5. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." The word there, by the way, of treasured possession, is when kings, the kings in that day literally owned everything. It's actually not that long ago in this country that the king or queen owned everything in this country too. But the kings owned everything, but they had things set aside that were their special things. Things they really treasured. God is saying, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, it's so important that we grasp what is happening here. So important, because a failure to understand this is actually why people set the Old Testament against the New Testament. Okay? It's easy, it's all too easy to think that the New Testament ushered in a whole new and different view of God. That the God of the Old Testament is a harsh God of law and fear and tyrant. And then we get to the New Testament and we get the kind and loving and full of grace God. But the God revealed here, as Richard this morning reminded us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what is important to understand is that these words of covenant from God to his people are made to a people who are already saved. They're already saved. The Israelites have already been chosen, rescued, saved, and led into God's presence, and then they are given the commands of the covenant. And it's interesting, God interacts with his people. I love this as I study this. God interacts with his people in a way that they will understand. In the ancient world, when a conquering king came through the land and conquered the country, he would make a treaty, right? A peace treaty. It was known as a suzerain treaty. We have these in extra biblical sources all over the place. From that time. And the idea was that the king would set out the terms of peace. He would make it very explicit what was expected of the people. And what he would do is he'd say, if you comply, things will go well. And he would list the benefits that you would get. And if things go badly and you disobey, well, things will go very badly indeed. Dire consequences usually for your failure to comply or your desire to rebel. And so God comes and speaks to his people in terms that they will understand. He sets out a covenant with Moses that resembles one of these treaties. He says, this is what he expects. If the people fully obey, they will enjoy the benefits and blessings of the covenant. Failure to obey will lead to serious consequence. Now, that doesn't mean, very clear, it doesn't mean that their salvation depended on obedience. If their salvation depended on obedience, they'd still be in Egypt. Neither does it mean, and it's again, in today's day and age, it's very important we say this, neither does it mean that if you obey God, that your life will be easy and there won't be any problems. Right? Nothing will ever go wrong. And the corollary of that, which is often very problematic in churches, which is if your life is not going well, well, it must be because you're not obedient. Hear me when I say that is not true. But let me illustrate what I think it does mean. When we get married, when you stand, those of us who are married, but I think even those of us who are not married will be able to understand this. When you get married, you stand before your beloved one and your eyes are all misty and so on. But you make, before God, you make promises to one another. That's what marriage is. and you make promises and covenants to one another. And usually, of course, in modern times, we get married for love. That's the misty-eyed bit. And we enjoy the blessings and the benefits of that love. Unless, of course, we decide to completely ignore all of the promises and covenants that we made. If we do that, we no longer enjoy the benefits and blessings of being married. Marriage becomes distant. The intimacy disappears. And it's a similar way that it works with God, and we know that to be true. If we're repeatedly disobedient to God, if we willfully just disobey in how we live, in what we do, then we will not enjoy the closeness and fellowship with God. And listen, we don't obey. We do not obey God out of some grudging obligation to a prickly killjoy. No, just as it is with our wives and our husbands, or how it should be. We love them and we want to serve them. We want to make them happy because we love them. And in that attitude, we obey because we have a heart of deep gratitude and profound love for what God has done for us. I've said this before, but it's absolutely true. I increasingly believe that the problem for the church in the West is a lack of thankfulness. It's a lack of gratitude. It's a lack of understanding what God has done for us. See, in that way of obedience, collective obedience, it serves a purpose. We become a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a city on a hill, reflecting the glory of God. And by the way, that's what the Israelites were supposed to do. They didn't do it very well. If you read the rest of the biblical narrative, you'll know that they didn't do it very well. But even in Genesis 12, that's what they were there to. When God spoke to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation so that you can bless all the nations of the world through you. But thirdly, in this chapter, we see that while they were brought close to God, while they were to obey fully, they needed to understand the awesome power and majesty and holiness and danger of Yahweh. As God descended in fire and cloud on this mountain, I tried to think of a way that you could get a spectacle of this, right? But listen, that all of the people are trembling. This is a real visceral, visible thing. There was no doubt of the fear and danger that was here. And they were to prepare, the people were to prepare to meet God. It wasn't a casual thing. The clothes were to be washed and to be cleaned. They were to abstain from sex, helping them to focus for a time on God. And what is abundantly clear, you can't read Exodus 19 and not see that coming near to God, to Yahweh, is dangerous. A clear boundary, in fact, is set. And Moses is sent down by God, sent down the mountain more than once to tell the people, listen, do not touch the mountain. And listen, do not think that because Moses has gone up the mountain that you can presume on God, that you can just come forward. It will lead to disaster. Moses, go and tell them. In fact, Moses says, no, it'll be fine. I'm paraphrasing. I mean, God says, no, it won't be fine. Go back down the mountain and tell them. We have a picture of what theologians call the transcendence of God. You know, at different times in church history, and for different reasons, the church either focuses on the transcendence of God, and God is a distant and fearful, and they push it right to that extreme. At the other end of the spectrum, church history tells us, and we know, that sometimes they focus on God being so close to us and near to us. And they go from one to the other, and they go from either extreme. And right now, I think it's fair to say, in our culture, we perhaps focus much more on the closeness and the nearness of God, with our ease of access to him. And we just casually forget his power, his danger, his holiness, his otherness to us. And you see, what we do is we remake God in our image, a pocket God, an easygoing, comfortable God. Doesn't really demand holiness. A God who we control and who inspires no fear whatsoever. But this is Yahweh, the one who shakes the mountain, the one who comes in fire and power. He is utterly awesome. He is not in our image. We are in his image. And if we forget that, as we easily do, the next thing we forget is the privilege that it is to be able to come and speak to him at all. See, unlike these people back then, we can ascend the hill of the Lord. We have that right. We have the right to do that through Jesus Christ alone. Psalm 24, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. We as Christians have clean hands and a pure heart because of Jesus Christ. But in our rush to celebrate that privilege, Exodus 19 says, don't you ever forget how holy, how awesome, how powerful, how fearful this God that you come to worship is. And we never, never presume. But as we close this evening, and I'm sorry that I can't say more of Exodus 19 and look at it in more detail, but I want to close this evening because I think it's impossible, I think, to read chapter 19 and not see that there's someone standing in the gap between the people and God. That is, of course, the man Moses. Moses has been sent up and down the mountain. He goes up and down the mountain. That pattern will continue as we go along, communicating the words of God to the people. In fact, in Exodus 20, we'll see it next week, the people say to Moses, they say, speak to us, Moses, yourself. Do not have God speak to us, because if he speaks to us, we will die. And the details of the covenant relationship, the written code of the law, and we'll see that next week, Exodus 20, Ten Commandments and so on. The guide, the specifics of how to be holy, of how to obey, are given to Moses to give to the people. And that should, I hope, make us think of another mountain in Mark chapter 9, years later. Another mountain that would be shrouded in the Shekinah glory of God as the Shekinah glory cloud of God descended on another mountain, this time surrounding the better Moses, Jesus Christ. And of course, the two must be connected. You can know that because when the cloud comes down, Moses is there. Peter sees Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And by the way, that is, they are connected because they are all encounters with God on a mountain. So you see Moses and Elijah and then Jesus. And of course, God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Because you see, in listening to him, he is the ultimate intermediary. He's the ultimate high priest. And rather than just following a written code, rather than just having a written code that we follow, the same law is embodied perfectly by Jesus Christ himself. We're given an example to follow with our lives. What a hope. How fortunate we are to live this side of the cross. Because you see, this is our story, but in an even deeper way. Oh, that we would grasp the immensity of what God has done for us. That we would see the beauty of what he has done for us. That we would understand how the people could speak to, be spoken to by God through Moses. But we have Christ, this God, come to earth. God who loved us and wanted to bring us to himself. And that when we see that, that we want to respond with lives that are holy, different, obedient. And that we have all of our hope through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the one who said, "Listen, my burden is easy. It's light." Serving me, that's the purpose for why we were saved. It's not just get saved and then heaven. Although we have that wonderful hope. But we're saved with a purpose now. A hope now. All this week, I have been listening to a worship song, and it's simply entitled, "You're Beautiful." I'll read you the first verse. We're going to, I think, listen to and watch it as we close our service. We're not going to sing together. We're just going to listen to it. But my desire this week is that we as a church will see just how beautiful Jesus is. And we'll see how beautiful our God is. And in seeing that, we'll want to serve. We'll want to obey. The last verse says this: when we arrive at eternity's shore, where death is just a memory and tears are no more, we will enter in as the wedding bells ring, Your bride will come together and we will sing, "You're beautiful." As we head out into another week that will have its trials and its tribulations and its challenges, let's just sit and listen to the words of this song, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that you would come and reveal yourself to us, that we would see the beauty of your holiness, that we would understand the power and majesty, that we would appreciate the depth of your love for us, that you would seek to save us, to bring us to yourself, that you would set your sights on us, that you, the awesome, fearful God of all creation, would love us so much that you would bring us to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, in the midst of difficult times, Father, fill us with a vision of who you are. Fill us, remind us with what you have done for us. Give us hope and joy and peace. And help us through your Holy Spirit to obey and to serve for your glory. Amen.